right, there we go. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for the truth that is in this book. May you fill us with your spirit. May we be granted unction this morning, and may you just get glory in all that's done. Lord, fill me, put in my mouth what I need to say, and may it strengthen and help each one that is here. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I was thinking about this this week and read through these passages here. And Christ is called several things. He's called the Lamb. It's always kind of, the Lord is always just, sometimes will get just a little bit ironic in some things. And I'm just talking about the irony of some of his descriptions and his situations. For example, you read in the book of Revelation and it talks about the beast. And you know it gives a terrible description of this monstrosity. He's got feet like a bear and claws like a lion and iron teeth. And I mean just this horrific looking creature, you know, that your mind sort of drums up. And it's Revelation is very descriptive about that. And it talks about the 200 million man army that's going to come from the Far East. And the Euphrates River is going to be dried up. And then this huge army, he's going to march on foot and on horseback across that into Israel against Jerusalem. And when the Bible tells you all of these great descriptive terms and how great and powerful and just the beast is and what a monstrosity is, he's a conglomeration of the leopard and the bear and the lion and the dragon. And it just gives you a terrible description about this creature. And then it talks about the false prophet. You know, he's a two-horned goat, and he speaks with the mouth of the dragon. It gives all these terrible descriptions. And then you know what the Lord says? It's real simple. The Lord says, but the Lamb shall overcome them.
Amen.
Just like that.
Amen.
The Lamb. You ever? I was raised on a farm. We kept sheep and hogs and cattle and things like that, had horses and all that kind of stuff. We farmed and everything like that. I want to tell you, I have never seen a lamb or a sheep get aggressive. I mean, they will run. You know what I've seen happen? I've seen sheep stick their head in a bush when a dog gets after them, and the dog be pulling the wool out of their hind end, and they think they're safe. They just stick their head in the bush. They think, you know, they're sort of like a kid. You know, my youngest granddaughter, you know, me and her will be playing this game, and then she'll stick her head, she'll do her hand like that, and she thinks as long as I can't see her, or she can't see me, that I can't see her. That's the way Christians are. Do you know that? They want to stick their head in the bush, and the devil's pulling the wool out of their backside, but they think they're safe. They think they're safe. And it's kind of ironic how the Lord puts things. It's just such great irony. Here it is, this great beast that's absolutely ferocious and destroys. I mean, Daniel gives him this description and says he stamps into pieces all nations and kingdoms and subdues them. And then you get into the book of Revelation, says, and a simple phrase, but the Lamb shall overcome them. How simple that is. Christ is called here a stone. And he's called the living stone and a chosen stone and a precious stone. But he's also called the head of the corner. And folks, I want to tell you, being in the foundation business, I can tell you this. If you don't start out right, you don't end up right.
That's right. Amen.
If you start out of square and out of plumb, I don't care what kind of shimming and jacking you do. You wind up out of square and out of plumb when you hit the ridge cap. I don't care what it is. If you don't start out right, you don't finish right. And there's a lot of folks, brother and sister, in this day and age, they're trying to start a Christian life without Christ. They think this book is restrictive. This book is not restrictive. This book is liberating.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's liberating. They say, oh, there's too many rules. There's no rules in here. It just tells you how to live. Well, aren't those rules? No, it just tells you, look, you reap what you sow. Anybody here old enough to understand what that principle is? I'd have. I have. You know why people that are over 40 become more and more conservative? I can tell you exactly why. It's politics. No, it's not got a thing to do with politics. That reaping and sowing principle is starting to come into effect. It's like a guy I met in school. I hadn't seen him in 30 years and saw him a while back. And he said, you know, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I took better care of myself when I was younger. I said, really? I said, that reaping and sowing principle catching up with you? He said, more ways than you can know. That's it. But folks, I want to tell you, people want to start, they want to start their life out, or they want to change their life, and they're trying to change it in the wrong way, starting out with the wrong thing.
Yeah.
This book right here, Christ is, he's been called many things in this Bible. He's the living Word. He's God manifested in the flesh. That's who He is. But here, when He's talking about building, and He's talking about a spiritual house and a spiritual life, and something that's fruitful and productive and helpful, He said, you've got to start out with the right foundation, and you got to start out with the right corner. That's Christ is not only the cornerstone, He's the capstone, is what He is. And so that's what he tells us here, and that's what he's talking about how to begin to build this life and how many people are trying to do it in every way but God's way. Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12? It repeats the very same words in chapter 16 and verse 25. It says this in Proverbs, and Proverbs was written by the wisest man ever to live other than Jesus Christ himself. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That was such an important phrase that the Holy Spirit had Solomon pen that twice. Chapter 14 and verse 12, chapter 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And brother and sister, if you're going to build any kind of a life, if a family is going to build any kind of a home, if a church is going to build any kind of a congregation, if a community is going to build any kind of a county, and if this country is going to build any kind of a lasting monument that's going to bring glory to God and give freedom and liberty to its inhabitants, it's got to start here. Because if it doesn't start here, it has no foundation under it at all. And our founding fathers had enough sense to know that, I mean, folks, my goodness, you ought to just read your U.S. history just a little bit. This book is the reason this nation was founded. This book is the basis upon which our Constitution and our Bill of Rights are written. This book. And this is, you know when Thanksgiving was instituted? It was instituted in the early 1800s so that this nation could give thanks to God that He's established us in freedom and liberty. If you're going to build anything, you have to start out right. If you don't start out right, you don't end up right. I've told you this for 20 years, and I'll tell it to you if the Lord lets me be here 20 more. The right choices lead to the right paths that come out at the right place every time. The right choices lead to the right paths that comes out at the right place every time. Look here at what Peter is telling us here in the scripture in verse 1. He says, laying aside, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Do you know why he says what he says in verse 2? Because the things that a lot of times we cling to and hold to in verse 1 don't promote growth. They don't promote growth. You have any of these things in your life, and you know what you don't? You don't grow in the Lord. There is no way to grow. These things in verse 1 won't promote any kind of growth at all. You want to grow in the Lord? You want your family to grow in the Lord? You want your church and your community to grow in the Lord? There's only one way that we can get that done. And Peter says, you got to lay this stuff down and get rid of it and quit practicing it. Does that mean I'm not going to falter and fall? And oh, no, that's not what it means. But that means you've made a conscious choice. You're going to put these things away and try to do it differently. That's what this book tells us. Look at what you do. You know what malice is? Malice, I looked up the definitions for these things. It's worthless, badness, depravity, naughtiness, wickedness. You know, when somebody's convicted of murder and they're convicted with malice of forethought, you know what that means? That means that thing was planned out. They hated that person. They intended to take that person's life, and they figured out how to do it. That's what malice is in any kind of consciousness. I don't care what it is. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. I'm going to do it when I want to do it. I don't care what anybody else say. You know what that is? That's malice, man. That's malice. Do you know why it's considered malice? Because guess what? You can be wrong.
Absolutely.
You don't have all the answers.
That's right.
This book does. You know, folks, what I believed and the doctrines I live by, they have changed a lot in 36 years of being in the ministry. Do you know why they've changed so much? Because I've learned. You know, verse 3 says, if so be ye, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I said this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. You know, the Lord is very gracious to all of us. Do you know why? Because I know every one of us in here, irregardless of who we are, what we do, where we're from, we have taken for granted the blessings of God and did whatever we wanted to, even with God's blessing. God could have withheld His blessings. God could have done a great many number of things. He could have whooped you. He could have killed you. The Lord could have done anything. And as a matter of fact, had it been us in control, you wouldn't have breathed another breath. Isn't that what we do? Well, I helped them and I did this and that, and I'll be darned if I ever do anything else for that sorry so-and-so. That's exactly the way we feel. And boy, I want to tell you, brother and sister, if the Lord responded to us like we respond to one another, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. The Lord is gracious. A lot of people think, well, just because the Lord hadn't come down on me because of this particular sin or this thing, I know it's wrong in my heart and I shouldn't have it in my life, but I allow it and I let it happen anyways. You know, and just because the Lord ain't just really just, you know, give me a good kick, knock me out of the road or kick the wheels out from under me. Or I had a brother in Christ one time told me, he said, preacher, he said, every time I told the Lord, you want me to do anything, Lord, you just hit me in the head with a 2x4. And I said, no, thank you. He said, what do you mean? I said, no, thank you. I said, this one woman told me, she said, well, I know God wants me to do something, because she said, it's like I get a kick in the seat of the pants and my heart starts beating out of my chest. I said, nope, no, thank you. What do you mean, no, thank you? I don't want God to have to knock my brains out to get my attention and get me to do something. The Lord's not going to force me anyways. He's not going to force you. Do you understand this thing is free will?
Amen.
You understand that?
Yep.
You understand the simplicity of that principle? You have the free will. You know what we act like? We act like children sometimes that are still constrained by their parents to do right. And we pitch fits about it. We pout. We get angry. We do whatever we want to. God is never going to twist your arm. God's not going to beat you over the head. Does God chasten His people? Sure He does. He loves us. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord starts whipping, you know it's the Lord whipping. You know what? One time years ago, whenever I was a kid, my dad caught me smoking. Anybody else got busted by your old man?
Amen.
You know what? I was a real genius about it. Just an absolute genius. I'd been down and had my little pack of cigarettes, and instead of hiding them at the barn, where there were hundreds of places to hide something like that, guess what old Einstein did? Lifted up three towels in the bathroom and slid my cigarettes under them three towels. Say, preacher, you're an idiot. I know that. Let me finish my story. I get over there and I come home one day out of school, and there my cigarettes were sitting on the coffee table, and I was wishing in my heart, I hope Dad has changed brands. No, he didn't. Without saying a word, he got up and he grabbed me and held me at arm's length. He had his belt in his hand, and I want to tell you, we did the Mexican Fandango, boy. And he was, and I mean, he had me at arm's length, and he was patriotic. He laid on the stripes. I saw the stars. That's the way it was. And, but you know what I learned pretty quick? You may say, did it break your smoking habit? Yeah, cold turkey. Who could have imagined? You know, cold turkey right there. But I want to tell you something. You know what I learned? I learned that the power of that stroke was lessened the closer I got to him. That's why parents hold you out at arm's length, so they can get a real good righteous swing. You know, they don't want to miss, but they don't want to, you know, if it hits you. I've seen kids do like that. They just move, and, oh, you hit my hand. Well, move your hand. I'm aiming for your butt, you know, and stuff like that. And they're just all the time doing that kind of stuff. You know, oh, you hit me in the back. Then be still. You know, they want to fall down on the ground. Mine thought, you know, if they fell down on the ground and acted dead, that they'd say, oh, I keep going till the passion in me died. That's what Hebrews says. All right, we had fathers who chastened us after their passion. Well, my dad, boy, my mother did some whooping and stuff like that. But Dad, if it ever got to the point where Dad was going to whip you, you were in serious trouble, you know, because it had just been built up over time, and he was enough. It was enough, and he was going to take care of it, and one whooping, and he generally did. When you get whipped, when the Lord chastens you, you won't have any doubts about that. He'll have you out at arm's length, and he'll be laying the switch to you, and you're going to learn how to dance a whole new jig that you never knew before. But you know what you're going to learn? You're going to learn that the closer you get to Him, the less that's going to hurt. That's its purpose. Did you know that?
Absolutely.
And if the Lord chastens you, you don't have to. I wonder if God's trying to get my attention. You know, you'll never have to wonder about that.
Amen. That's right.
You'll never, ever have to wonder about that. When God wants your attention, He's going to get your attention. And you're not going to have to wonder, is this God trying to do this, or the devil trying to slow me down, or just my... No, you'll know. You'll know. I never did wonder if Dad was whipping me or not. Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard? I mean, every time, boy, Dad laid it on me, I'm telling you, I knew who was doing it, and I knew why. You know, and it never was, oh, surprise, you know. Sometimes I'd give my kids a whack or something like that. Hey, what was that for? And I'd tell them, that's for something I ain't caught yet. I'm just trying to keep you, you know, yeah, caught up. Stuff like that. But Peter says here that we got to lay this stuff aside, because, brother and sister, there's no growth. You can't grow when you've got malice in your heart. It doesn't promote growth. You know how in your gardens you got to go through and pull out them weeds, or it'll smother out the good stuff? That's what it takes here. It takes an act of the will. And I want to tell you, God is all about free will, and God will not force you to do anything. The Lord has promised blessings if you'll do what He told you to do, and He's promised trouble if you don't. You may say, what kind of trouble? He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, this book says. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's all about free will. I can't make you do anything. People try to make us do things. They use guilt. They try to guilt trip you into doing this. You know, we were talking about this Wednesday night. About that. I want to tell you something. You might, the demonic of Gadara in the book of Luke, he was, you know what the Bible says? He was a maniac. He's crazy. He's running around the cemetery naked. And anybody that came up to him, was he'd scream and holler and yell and he'd frighten them off. You know what his family and friends tried to do? They tried to calm him. They tried to tame him. They tried to civilize him. And so they bound him with chains and fetters. You know what that is? Rules and regulations and guilt trips. If you really loved your family, you know, you said you'd honor and do this and do that. They're trying to just bind you down with guilt. And you know what that does? That binds for a little while, but that wild man that's in all of us, brother and sister, will break those chains and those fetters and run right back to the cemetery. That's what we do. That's what we do. But when that maniac of Gadara, when he came and he met Jesus, he come down there screaming and hollering and yelling. What would you do if somebody come running at you? I'd know exactly what I'd do. That guy's nuts. And he's naked. Let's get out of here. You may say, are you kidding me? Nope. Not a bit. Why do you think streakers run? You ever thought about that? Yeah. They did. They run. This guy was running to Jesus. You know what? If I'd have been there with him, I'd have been shoving the boat back out in the water. Come on, Lord. Get in here. That fruitcake's about got here, Lord. The Lord said, be all right. And I'll tell you, when that man comes to Jesus, he skidded to a stop. And you know what his question was? Why have you come to torment me? He hadn't come to torment him. He come to deliver him. You know what this Bible says? The Bible says he commanded those unclean spirits to come out of that man. And when his friends and his family heard that he'd had an encounter with Jesus Christ, they came and you know what the Bible says they found him? They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He met somebody who could change him. And you know what it was? It was free will. Everywhere in this Bible, folks, everywhere in this Bible, A blind man, and he said, oh, blessed, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. The Lord said, what would you have me to do? He said, that I might receive my sight. So he spits on the ground, makes a little mud, rubs it across his eyelids, which are closed permanently like that. And then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he goes and washes. And when he does that and that mud washes off for the first time, his eyes open and he begins to blink at the light of the sun. Folks, I want to tell you something. You want to grow in the Lord? I'll tell you, you're not going to get it just, you know, kind of floating along. You don't get it that way. Is that how you got your high school diploma? Just kind of floating along? Is that how you got a college degree? Just kind of floating along? You know, that's how a lot of Christians operate. They just kind of float along. They think it's going to take care of itself. No, it don't. No. This book says that if we want to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby, there's some things that you're going to have to free will get rid of. And malice is one of those things. He says guile. You know what that is? That's deceit. That's trickery. That's a decoy. Subtlety. Sneaky mean. That's what we call it here in the mountains. Who's that? That's just sneaky mean. They act like they're all fine with you, but they're just sneaky mean. You know what this Bible says? This Bible says, boy, you got that kind of stuff in your life. You got no room for the Bible. You got no room for the truth, and you got no room for growth. Guile, hypocrisies, acting under a feigned part, condemnation, dissimulation. That's what hypocrisies are, pretending to be something you aren't. Look, folks, whether or not you're real or not, that's between you and God. Do you know that? I mean, there are a lot of people that, you know, they said, did you know this was this or that was that? I just take a man at face value. I don't try to look at the underline. I don't figure you're an onion and you got to peel you back a later time. I'm not going to do that. You tell me what you are, I'm going to take you at face value until you prove otherwise. That's what I'm going to do. That's what you got to do. But you know, the only person who knows what the real man is that man and Jesus Christ. And Peter says, if you're going to grow, if you're going to be part of this living stone, he said, there's some things you're going to have to get rid of. You're going to have to get rid of them. Then he says, envies. You know what that is? That's ill will and jealousy and spite. I don't know how many times it's written through the scriptures not to envy the wicked. Not to envy him or her that you know, you wonder, well, why are they doing so well? Here I am trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to go to church. I'm trying to do what's right. And it seems like every time I turn around, I'm just getting hacked in the neck. I trip, I fall, there's something goes against me. It just seems like, when is it going to be my turn? When is it going to be my chance? And then you see all these people that are out there and they don't go to church. They don't serve the Lord. They're not doing what you're doing. But boy, it don't seem like they've got any problems. And you know what this book tells us over and over again? Don't envy them.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Don't envy them. They've got an end. David said, let my end be like the end of the righteous.
Amen.
My dad asked me one time, there was a guy he grew up with, and the guy was lost, and he was a kind of a good guy. I don't know how you can say he was wicked, then say he was kind of a good guy, but he was a good neighbor. And my dad grew up with him. And this guy, I mean, he had that Midas touch. Everything he touched turned to gold. And I don't know how many times my dad tried to witness to him. And he just rejected it outright. He just wasn't going to. And that man died lost. He was nearly 90 when he died. He died lost. My dad didn't even get to 70 when he died. But this man, he was nearly 90 years old when he died. And my dad asked me one time, he said, son, he said, I don't understand it. He said, I don't understand how that he can make money hand over fist. His equipment never breaks down. He seems like he can get a job and make money at it, drop of a hat. And he said, I'm trying the best I know how, doing the best I can, going to church, trying my best to serve the Lord. And sometimes he said, I ain't got two nickels to rub together. And I said, Dad, I said, this is the only hell that me and you'll ever live through here on this earth. And this is the only heaven he'll know. I said, you got to consider his end. You got to consider his end. Folks, I want to tell you, he says, envy. Don't envy the wicked. Not when they're in prosperity. Not when they've got all kinds of... Don't envy the wicked. There's no room in our hearts for growth when it's filled with envy. I wish I had what other people have. Don't wish for their life. Do you know why? Because you're not equipped to handle their life. Do you know that? You're not equipped to handle that. God's give you the life that you have. You ought to use that life and bring glory to God and just try to grow. That's what you need to do. But a lot of people, you know, they wish they had somebody else's life. They wish they had somebody else's money. They wish they had somebody else's circumstances. No, you couldn't handle that. You wouldn't be what you are right now if you had to be something or someone else. You've got to be what God wants you to be. And you're going to have to get rid of envy. And then evil speaking. And that doesn't have to be, that's just backbiting. Bad speech. Defamation of character. Then he says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And folks, I want to tell you, every last one of us here, every one of us, have taken advantage of the graciousness and the goodness of Almighty God. And when the Lord could have and should have withheld his blessings from us, he kept giving them. Even in spite of our crooked path that we're walking. I've had God answer prayers for me when my heart wasn't right with him. Has he done that for you?
Amen.
Yes, sir, he has. Why? Because he's gracious. And a lot of times we'll mistake that graciousness for allowance. And folks, I want to tell you, God doesn't allow sin. God doesn't like sin. God hates sin. You may say, well, he's not dealt with me about it. Maybe he has. and you've just ignored it so long that your heart and your conscience have gotten calloused. That's what that, if we want to grow, it's about free will. If we want to become better Christians, it's about making a choice. It's about choosing something. And it's choosing this word. Folks, I want to tell you, I've been here 20 years. I don't know how many different Bible doctrines I've taught you. Some people take notes, some people don't. I think what I'm going to start doing on Wednesdays and Sunday schools, I'm going to start giving you homework. I'm going to start asking questions and ask you to look this stuff up so you can figure it out. I think that's what I'm going to start. I think I'm going to have to do that. You may say, why? Just so you can get it in. I mean, I've told you about the seven mysteries. I've told you about the seven judgments that are in the Bible. I've told you about the book of Revelation. You've got 7, 7, 7, 7 all throughout that thing. I've told you about what's in hell. I've told you about the doctrine of what's in heaven. I've told you about the rapture of the church and the events that are predicted and told how this thing will take place. Some people, all they know is, the Lord's just going to come back. Do you know how He's going to come back? Do you know what He's going to say when He comes back? You know how He's going to appear when He comes back? You know who's going to see Him when He comes back? May say, well, the whole world will see. No, that's the second advent. That's the second advent. You mean there's two? Yeah, when He comes back for the church is one. When he comes back to rescue Israel is the second advent. Amen. When He comes back for us, it's in secret. How do you know? That's the way He came the first time. Right. When He was born, where was He born at? He was born in a manger, right? He was born in the city of Bethlehem. And what happened? A star appeared and the Lord revealed to a bunch of wise men that the king of Israel had just been born. And so they journeyed from the east to see Him. And then on the night of His birth, the angels appeared to a few shepherds and said, hey, the Savior's born. He was born in secret. At 30 years old, He was announced publicly. And that's what He was. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's great things in this book. But if we don't open it, if we don't get rid of some of this stuff that's filling up, it's just dead, it's just wasted stuff. Get rid of some of this stuff. Get rid of this stuff. The malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, the envy, the evil speaking. Get rid of this stuff and let the Holy Spirit put in its place things that will promote growth. We're the most oriented people, or we should be the most oriented people on the planet. Do you know why? Because according to this Bible, we know where we came from. I know what I was. I was at the bottom of the barrel. I was in the depth of the pit. It was so deep down that I couldn't reach up and find the edge to even drag myself out. But He reached His hand down and He got me.
Amen.
I know where I came from. I know who saved me. I know what I'm supposed to do while I'm here. I know what He wants me to do in eternity future. It's in this book. I know the things that are in this book that He's revealed of how the future is going to be. I've had people ask me when their loved ones die. Well, I hope they're walking on the streets of gold. I hope they've got the cabin on the green hills of glory. There ain't none of that stuff there. Oh, no, preacher. Yeah, there's streets of gold. I read it in the Bible. That street, singular, street, not streets, plural. It's singular, street. And that's New Jerusalem. And that don't come down from God out of heaven until new heavens and a new earth are created. You may say, well, what's in heaven? There's a temple and a throne. That's it. They say, what are all the people doing? They're around that throne worshiping. Do you know what the seraphim are saying? There's three kinds of angelic beings there. The seraphim are going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And everybody that's around that throne, every time they say that, they're bowing down and they're worshiping Him. They say, that'd be boring. Give it a shot one time. I asked the Lord that one time. I was driving down the road and pondering on what I'd been studying on. I said, Lord, I said, I don't understand. I said, I'm a simple man. I said, I'm a foolish man. I said, so I don't understand. Wouldn't it be kind of boring if all you got to do all day was say, holy, holy, holy. And just like that, boy, the presence of the Lord slid over there next to me. And I want to tell you, I cried And all I could holler was, holy, 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 glory, glory. That's all I could do until I was physically exhausted. And I said, that's enough. I can't take no more. And the Holy Spirit said, he said, that's how they can do that.
That's right.
Said, boy, oh boy. When my dad died 11 years ago, I know what he saw. I know what happened when he took his last breath. I know that there were two angels in this book that got him by the hand and carried him right up through the heavens and right into the presence of Jesus Christ. I know, according to this book, who's there to meet him. Do you know why I know that stuff? Well, are you smart preacher? No, I'm a dumb guy. This book says in Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. He giveth understanding to the simple. We ought to be the most oriented people on the planet. We know where we were. We know where we are. We know what we're to do. We know what's ahead of us. That's what we ought to be. And do you know why we don't have those things? It's because our hearts and our minds are cluttered up with other stuff that's not worth anything. I told this illustration Wednesday night a little bit, and I want to tell it again this morning just to try to clarify this thing. You don't know, you just don't know the thoughts that God has or the plans that God has. The Lord said, look, I've got this. You just trust me. You just do what I say, and you just trust me. I read this story last week, and this man, he was a Christian. He had a wife, but his dad was lost. And he tried to witness to his dad several times, and he got the same kind of turn off just about every time. And then 9/11 happened. And when 9/11 happened, this man and his wife, she was supposed to get on a plane that morning. She was going to go somewhere to visit her family. Well, the first plane hit the South Tower. Well, as soon as it did, his phone rung and his dad said, son, what flight was your wife on? And he said, well, Dad, we didn't make it. We were late. We got hung up in traffic and we missed the flight. We're kind of ticked off about it. We're trying to get her another flight arranged. He said, son, he said, that flight just flew into the South Tower of the World Trade Center. He said, him and his wife went on, cut on the TV. That was the flight they were supposed, she was supposed to be on. And his dad was now a lost man. And he said, there's something. He said, son, I don't know why, but something is compelling me to go down there and just help. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just going to go down there and help. And he hung up the phone. And that was the last time he ever spoke to his dad. The South Tower came crashing down. You know the story. It's part of our history. More than 3,000 people were killed just in that one instance. This man, his dad was lost, so he knew where he was. And he got kind of bitter. He got kind of angry at the Lord, and he got kind of bitter. And his question was, Lord, I don't understand. My dad was lost. I'm never going to see him again. I'm never going to be in heaven with him again. And I don't understand why you let that happen. That sound familiar? Finally, after about 4 or 5 years, he realized that he was letting bitterness crowd his heart. And he had no relationship with the Lord. And he had no growth. So he just kind of apologizes to the Lord. You ever had to do that? Lord, I just wanted to tell you I'm really sorry. I've been pretty stupid about this thing, and you've been very gracious and merciful to me. Sometimes you just got to tell the Lord how sorry you are. And so that sort of happened. A few days after that, revelation came to his heart. There was a knock on his door. He opened that door, and there was a young woman standing there with a little boy. He was probably 4 or 5 years old. And she said, excuse me, sir. She said, are you John Hamilton, Jr.? And he said, yes. And she said, is your father John Hamilton, Sr.? And was he killed on 9/11 in the South Tower? He said, well, yes, he was. And she said, good, I found the right place. And he said, what can I do to help you? And she said, no, sir. She said, I just wanted to tell you. She said, I felt compelled to come down here and tell you. She said, I worked in the South Tower of the World Trade Center. And when the plane struck, we were all trying to evacuate and get out. And she said, I was 7 months pregnant. And she said, a bunch of debris fell and it trapped me. And I couldn't get out. And people were just running by me. And she said, all of a sudden, this man shows up and he starts digging me out. And she said, I've already made peace with the Lord. I just knew they wouldn't be just a few more minutes till me and my baby would be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, this man just appears over me and he starts dragging this stuff away and digging this stuff. And he said he couldn't understand how I could have such a look of joy. It wasn't the fact that I was being rescued. She said, I just had the peace of God in my heart. And he said, he questioned me about that. And she said, I told him, she said, I'm a Christian. She said, I'm saved. And she said, no matter what happens, I know where me and my baby are going. Said, while he was digging her out, she started telling him about Jesus Christ. Said, he got her out. And then he went back in to help somebody else. And she said, I guess that's probably when your dad died, because she said, we just barely got out of the way before the tower fell. And she said, but I wanted to tell you something, sir. Said, while your dad was digging me out and I was telling him about my Jesus, she said, he bowed his head and he asked Jesus Christ to forgive him and to save his soul. Said that his son was a Christian, but he never had been. And she told him, she said, this is my little boy. And she says, he was born 2 months later and we named him in honor of the man who saved us. Your dad saved me and my little boy, and Jesus saved your dad.
That's right. Amen.
And she said, my son's name is John Hamilton, whatever her last name was. You know what that is, brother and sister? That's getting a lot of old junk thrown out of your heart.
Amen.
Getting rid of a lot of stuff that's just taking up space, wasting your valuable time and energies. That's all it is. And you know, sometimes, even as gracious as God has been, sometimes you just got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just sure I'm sorry about this stuff. And I want to grow. So I need to get rid of some stuff. And I want to tell you, that's all the Lord's waiting on. Did you know that? That's all He's waiting on. That young man, he just knew he'd never see his dad again. And after he kind of got his heart cleared out and got rid of that bitterness and got rid of that anger and said, well, Lord, you know what's going on. And if I don't ever see dad again, I guess I won't ever see him, but I'm going to serve you anyways. What he didn't know was God sent his father down there to rescue that woman so God could rescue him.
Amen.
Didn't see that till 4 or 5 years down the road. And he thanked her. She shook his hand. She took her little boy and went home. And he closed the door and got on his knees and thanked God that God had sent his dad to the World Trade Center tower, and that woman had told him about Jesus Christ, and he was in heaven waiting on him, and he would indeed see him again.
Amen.
You don't get that kind of peace, brother and sister, until you get all that junk cleared out. Malice, envy, hypocrisies, anger, bitterness, jealousy, all those things. When your heart and your mind is clogged up with that stuff, you can't get the things that God really wants you to have so you can grow. Let's all stand to our feet. Christine, would you come play?